The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke 7, 1 through 10. And this is what it says. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you to do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. This is the second time in the Gospel of Luke that we have come across this word faith. The first time was back in Luke chapter 5, but it has been so long since we were there that you have probably forgotten what happened there. On one of those days, as Jesus was teaching in a house, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof of the house and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And then after some discussion with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he healed the paralyzed man. He saw their faith. What did he see? He saw some men bringing a paralyzed man on a stretcher to set before him to be healed because they believed that Jesus could heal him. That is what he saw. Faith. In verse 9 of our passage today, we read, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.'" So this is the second time in the Gospel of Luke that we have encountered this word faith. Faith in itself is intangible. You can't see it. I know the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith, but I think what it means is that he saw a tangible expression of their faith in bringing a paralyzed man on a cot to be healed because they believed that Jesus could heal him. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't smell it. Faith is invisible. Faith is a metaphysical thing. Faith exists in the mind and the heart of man. Faith is an activity that has to do with things that are unseen. But when it is present, you can see it manifested in real life actions. We find in the Bible this description of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is conviction. Faith is trust. Faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Faith is the quality of being certain of what we do not see. Faith always has to have an object. And faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. The object of the faith of the men who carried their paralyzed friend on the stretcher was Jesus. Their faith was this, that they believed that Jesus could heal their friend. The object of the faith of the centurion in this passage today is Jesus. His faith was that Jesus could heal his servant. Faith is something that we use every day. We cannot function without exercising faith. There are all kinds of ways to illustrate faith, but here is one. 30 years ago, I used to preach at a little church in Bassett, Arkansas. There was an elder there named Bill LaRue. He had a small airplane parked in a barn outside of town. And he mentioned several times that he would like to take me for a ride in his airplane. So one day I accepted his invitation to go. We went to the place where he kept it parked. And in the meantime, he told me that he had torn that airplane apart and put it back together again. I looked at his airplane and it looked like it had some kind of a canvas skin on it, not too strong. I was thinking to myself that I would surely not want to be caught in the sky in this thing in bad weather. Then Mr. LaRue said, "Let's go for a ride," and I was debating about whether I should or not. Another man in the church told me that he wouldn't fly with anybody else, but he would fly with Bill LaRue. So I decided to go up with him, and we saw the whole countryside from a different viewpoint than I was used to. I enjoyed it. I will confess that I did not have a whole lot of faith in Mr. LaRue and his airplane before I went up with him. But after I went, I really believed that his plane would fly and that he was an excellent pilot. He took off and landed in a cotton field. While we were flying, he told me that he could land that thing in any of those fields down there if he wanted to. And I believe that he could have done it too. That is an example of faith. There were two objects of my faith, Bill LaRue and his airplane. My mind reasoned that his airplane could fly and that Bill LaRue could fly it. My heart reluctantly consented with my mind. My volition made the commitment to climb into the airplane and submit myself to flight. It was common, everyday faith. The scripture that we read today is about a man who exercised an extraordinary kind of faith that caused Jesus to marvel. In some versions of the Bible, Jesus calls this man's faith great faith. I wonder what Jesus would say about our faith in Him. What is it about this man's faith that made it so great that Jesus would marvel at it? First of all, it is found in an unexpected place. The man who had this extraordinary faith was not a Jew. He did not belong to God's ancient covenant people. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. He was a military officer in charge of 100 soldiers, a century of men. That's why he was called a centurion. So he's not only a Gentile, he is a Roman officer. Palestine was under the dominion of the Roman Empire at the time, and there was resentment in the land for that. This centurion is part of the occupying force of Romans that most Jews did not want in their country. This Gentile Roman military officer had faith in Jesus, and Jesus was impressed with the faith of the centurion, so much so that he turned to the crowd and commended his faith. He said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." You might expect the people of Israel to have faith, since they were God's chosen people. But this Gentile exercised greater faith than Jesus had found in Israel. This indicates that Jesus is no respecter of persons. He is pleased with faith in whomever He finds it. Later on, after the disciples realized this, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, the Bible says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him.'" That is good news for us, because I suspect that all of us are Gentiles. Secondly, this faith was found in a heart that loved God and His ancient people, Israel. This centurion is clearly a good man, a kind man. The Jewish elders around him respect him. He seems to clearly love this servant of his who is sick unto death, and he is ready to call for Jesus to come and to spare his life. This centurion, while he has been stationed in Israel, becomes deeply impressed with the religion of Israel and with the God that the Jews worship and with the teaching that goes on in their synagogue. And he has gotten to the point where he has actually devoted a large portion of his income to the building of a synagogue for the Jews. Building the synagogue indicates something more than mere generosity, I think. He recognized something in the Jewish religion. This man had a great desire for the truth. He wanted to know the Word of God. He recognized that these Jews had a book that contained the words of God. That's why he built the synagogue, because that's the place where the Word of God was taught. This is a true God-fearing man, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. A Gentile who had rejected whatever his pagan religion was for the worship of the one true and living God. He had adopted the Jewish people as his people. He had literally become a proselyte to Judaism. He built the synagogue where you can be certain he went to hear the Word of God. He must have had a personal interest in the exposition of the Old Testament, worship of the true living God. What you see in this man is great devotion to God and to the truth of God, as indicated by his connection with the synagogue. He had a slave who was sick and about to die. He had heard about Jesus. And that is another thing that impressed Jesus about this man's faith. It was based upon a response to the words of Jesus. Verse 3 says, "When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant." And so when he hears of this Jewish prophet Jesus, who has the power to heal, he speaks to the elders of that synagogue that he had helped to build, and he says, "Look, I'm a Gentile and I'm a Roman centurion. Would you friends, you Jewish friends, go speak to this Jewish prophet and see if he would consent to come and help my servant who's dying?" And these men clearly love and esteem him, and so they go to Jesus on his behalf and they say, "He is worthy for you to do this thing, for you to grant this request, because he loves our nation and he is the one who built our synagogue." The reputation of Jesus had spread, and information about Jesus might have come from many sources, because back in chapter 4, verse 14, says the news about Jesus spread throughout the surrounding district. And verse 37 says the report of Him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. Everywhere. Everywhere around at that point, Nazareth, everywhere around the Galilee area, word was spreading rapidly, because everywhere Jesus was going, He was casting demons out of people. He was showing power over the spiritual world. He was healing sick people, showing power over the physical world. And He was teaching with profundity and clarity, the likes of which no one had ever heard. And He was teaching purity and forgiving sins and demonstrating the authority to forgive sins, which only God can do. And nobody had ever heard anything or seen anything like this everywhere He went. And the centurion got the word now. He got more than just sort of superficial information about the power of Jesus to heal, because it becomes clear as the story unfolds that this man knows enough about Jesus to call Him Lord. Somewhere along the line, he put all the information together and he really understood something about Jesus. From the words of Jesus, he recognized something of His person and nature. He recognized that Jesus is a great man to whom you properly respond with humility. That is another thing that caused Jesus to marvel at the centurion's faith. It was complemented by humility. Normally, the Jewish elders wouldn't respond to a request by a Roman soldier of the conquering army, the occupation army. But these elders are asked to be His representatives, His intercessors, His advocates, His intermediaries to go to Jesus, because the soldier doesn't feel worthy. So he knows more about Jesus than that Jesus is a healer. He knows himself to be a sinner, and he has received the information that Jesus is a holy man, and therefore it is that sense of shame and unworthiness that restrains him from going himself. And then something quite remarkable happens. As they're on the way, another delegation, another embassy from the centurion comes. And this time it's some friends. And the centurion says, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." You see, the elders of the synagogue said, "He is worthy for you to do this." That's not the attitude of the centurion, though. He says, "I'm not worthy for you, Jesus, to even come into my house." That is humility. The elder said he was worthy, but the centurion said, "I am not worthy for Jesus to come under my roof." The centurion of Capernaum displayed deep humility when he said that. He really realized something about who Jesus was. Another thing about his faith that caused Jesus to marvel was it recognized authority. While Jesus was on the way to the centurion's house, the centurion sent other messengers to ask Jesus not to come to his house, but simply to say the word and heal his servant. The centurion believed that Jesus did not have to be present to heal his servant. He could do it from a distance as well. He could heal his servant with a word. What does this say about the centurion? Based on what he had heard about Jesus, he believed that he had the power of God. Who spoke the world into existence? God did. What did he believe Jesus could do? Heal his servant with a word. Who can do that without personally being there in bodily form? God. God is omnipresent. He must have believed that Jesus had the power of God. He was very close, if he did not believe it, to believing in the deity of Jesus. He reasoned this way: I'm a military officer with limited authority. I have to obey my superiors when they issue orders, and when I give orders, soldiers and servants under me carry them out regardless of where I am and when I issue them. If I, a man of limited authority, issue commands and soldiers and servants obey them, then certainly this great one, exercising independent authority and holding the universe in his all-powerful grasp, can command, and whatever it is that he commands will be done. When he says go, sickness will go. When he says come, health will come. And when he tells the body of my servant to do this, it will immediately respond. As a result of the centurion's faith, his servant was cured. The text says, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Faith in Jesus accomplished that. Jesus actually did it. But faith in Him was the instrument. Luke is telling us a story here that is designed to help us to appreciate more fully who Jesus is. Throughout Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels, the Gospel writers are driving home the point that Jesus is the promised Messiah that Israel has been looking for, and more fully developing our appreciation for who Jesus is. Our text for today demonstrates the effectiveness of faith in Jesus and the pleasure that Jesus has when He finds someone who has faith in Him. The text is teaching us who Jesus is and that He is worthy for us to place our faith in Him. It is by faith in Him that we receive the forgiveness of sins and enter into real life, eternal life. We enter into His kingdom. Like the centurion of Capernaum, we must realize our utter unworthiness before Jesus, and also cherish a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray that God would grant great faith in response to the hearing of His Word. Let's pray.